loss of our investments. Every one of those fears, see, this is fascinating. Every one of those fears carries with it an underlying fear that is far more significant. It's the fear of God Himself. Yeah, I'm not talking about that reverent respect that every created being rightfully owes to our Creator. I'm talking about that nagging fear that God is somehow out to get us. Those of you who are Christians, I ask you a question, a little self-test. Do you think God delights in His friendship with you right now? I want you to know too that I chose that word. I worked hard on that word, folks. The word delight, because it says exactly what I wanted to say. Do you think that He takes as much joy, as much pleasure in His friendship with you as He does in His friendship with Billy Graham or Apostle Paul when he was here? For some of you, even the suggestion that God might delight in His friendship with you just really sounds strange. You can see Him forgiving you, and you can see Him allowing you to share in His grace that He's extended to the entire human race. I mean, you're a people, and it's for people, so you get in on that basis. But the thought that He would delight in you personally simply just doesn't fit with the way you understand life to be. And the problem we run into here, of course, is that we know ourselves too well. We know our failures, and we know all of those thoughts that we have that are way less than loving or righteous or pure, and we know all those times and all those places and all of those events in which we have fallen short of, well, of certainly of who He wanted us to be and probably of who we wanted to be ourselves, and we know that our God knows all about those too. Truth is, when we think about God's attitude toward us personally, we're far more comfortable with terms like accept, forgive, tolerate, than we are with the idea of Him delighting us. If we picture ourselves, you see, if you picture yourself standing in this huge crowd before God in heaven, see, a lot of you might almost expect that if He were to come up to the crowd and He were to come up to you, He would say something like, well, now what was your name again? And because we know that our performance so often falls so far short of perfection, we are certain it has got to affect His attitude toward us as well. Began our time this morning by mentioning that many Christians live in the well, we live our lives fearing so many things, and I am convinced that much of that fear is, in fact, rooted in the fact that even as Christians, we are still afraid of our God. We're still afraid of Him because we know our performance falls short of what we think it should be, and there will be some way in which He is going to keep us accountable for that failure in our life. We're going to return this morning to our study of the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at what in many respects is the most remarkable five verses in that 11-verse section. And I think it will help if we take a few minutes to get ourselves back into what's happening here. Even though this passage comes five chapters into the letter, as we have seen in our study of these verses so far, these first 11 verses are structured into Paul's writings in a way that is intended to provide the reader with the first words we hear from our God following our entrance into His family through faith in Christ. Throughout the first four chapters of the book, we saw Paul begin his conversation with us at a point where we all begin in our relationship with our God. Us separated from Christ with nothing but the hope that somehow our good deeds in life might possibly help us in achieving some level of good standing with our God. And as we moved through those four chapters, we saw Paul's terrifying but flawless logic as he showed us how on the basis of our performance as measured by the moral law of God, every one of us stands hopelessly but justifiably condemned before our God. I mean, he ended that first section by saying, now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's all that comes through the law, the knowledge of sin. And then, having forced us to the logical acceptance of this terrifying truth, he turns a major corner in his letter in 3:21, and he says, but now, apart from the law. And then he goes on to explain to us how through Christ God has offered us a way in which we can be reunited with him in an eternal love relationship, not on the basis of anything that we've done or not done, but rather on the basis of simply believing when Christ died on that cross, he was offering himself as full, eternal payment for our sins. He offers us, well, what Paul says, he says it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Interesting phrase, by the way, the righteousness of God. See, that means we become as righteous as God himself through faith in Christ. For all those who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, in the first four chapters, Paul walks us through both the reasons and the means by which every human being is invited into a union with God on the basis of simple faith in Christ. Those first four chapters are directed to the entire human race. They are a clear, open presentation of God's offering of forgiveness, restoration to all those who are willing to accept it. Then in Romans 5:1, we saw Paul turn another major corner in his writing. It is at this point that his message and his audience narrows considerably. He begins the fifth chapter with the words, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," and from this point on, he is speaking exclusively to those who have accepted the offer that God has made to us through Christ. Romans 5:1 is the point at which Paul communicates, well, a closed circuit message directly and exclusively to the people of God. I mentioned to you in the past, so a good way to visualize what's going on here, for us to picture our entrance into the family of God like our entrance into a literal house. Enter through the front door. Our Heavenly Father is there to meet us. Before he shows us to our room, before he talks with us about our responsibilities in the family, before he talks with us about our relationship with our brothers and sisters or relating to the folks outside, before he talks with us about family obligations or special responsibilities that he intends to entrust to us, before we even get out of the entryway, he sits down with us on a little bench right there by the door, and he tells us what has changed between us and himself. And we have heard him tell us about five of those changes so far. The first one that we heard him talk about came in that first verse of Romans 5 where he said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we understand it or not, the truth is the battle has ended forever between us and our Creator. We may still be afraid of Him. We still may be running from Him. We may still be hiding from him and even fighting against his involvement in our lives, but he will always, with every action and every involvement of his in our lives, be fighting for us, for our freedom, for our spiritual health, for our greater fulfillment in life. Next thing we heard him say to us about our new life in the family is that our faith has also resulted in our obtaining our introduction into this grace in which we stand. Our presence in the family, our continued life in the household of God, does not depend upon our conduct, our behavior. Depends upon the grace of God, which now becomes the foundation of our life with the King. And then from there, we heard our God begin to deal with all of the fear that we bring with us into our relationship with Him. And He just tells us right out that because we now have Him as our Father, and because we now live in an eternal peace with Him, we never again have to be afraid of anything He will ever do in our lives, nor do we have to be afraid of anything anyone else will ever do, because He both can and will use everything that enters our lives for true good within us. Fifth gift He gives us, and the one we looked at last week, was the gift of the Holy Spirit, given to each of us with the underlying purpose that forms the foundation for everything that the Spirit does in us and for us and through us, that of pouring out within our hearts the knowledge of the love of God. If you think God has done anything in your life, and whatever it is you think He has done has not brought you a greater awareness of His love, then you have misunderstood what He has done, or He was not the author of it. Many years ago, I briefly visited a group home, Eastern Washington. It took in boys in their early teens, boys who, for a lot of different reasons, had been forced into the state's foster care system. While I was there, the man who ran the home introduced me to one of the young men, a fellow coming in the door. He was carrying firewood. It was snowing outside. The boy walked with a limp. When the boy returned to his duties, the head of the group home said, "You know, the first thing that boy asked me the day he came to us, he said, 'Do you beat the boys who live here?' And most of us enter the family of God with some of those same fears, with same unspoken question about our God. Having been beaten up by the world around us before we come to Christ, and knowing ourselves well enough to realize that there is no way that we are going to be able to pull off this new life we're called to even close to perfectly, we can't help but wonder, is our new father the type of father who beats the children who live here?" And these first 11 verses of Romans 5 are given to us to provide us with the crucial knowledge about our new life with God through Christ. Knowledge provides us with the 7 basic operating principles for everything that happens in our Christian life. But this passage is also given to us to answer the emotional fears that we bring with us as well. It's our God saying to us, "Now at last you're safe. You never ever have to be afraid of me again." And this message becomes even more powerful as we come to this 6th gift given to us by our God, revealed to us in this passage. These are in the, as we've gone through this passage, we've gone through 5 verses, and in those 5 verses, we have seen God giving us 5 gifts. It's an average about, it's 1 gift a verse by average. Then Paul takes the next 5 verses to share with us the 6th gift. The gift is eternal, absolute freedom forever from the wrath of God. But listen to the way that Paul communicates this gift to us. He says, For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If ever a passage existed in which our Creator sought to free us forever from the fear of His wrath and condemnation, it is these five verses. He begins it by reminding us of our condition before our God's redemption, His work, even took place within us. He says, for while we were still helpless, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, he uses a powerful word in that verse to describe, what we had to offer our God when His love first came to us. It's that word, helpless. You know what I picture when I picture that word? I picture my grandson 5 minutes after his birth. I picture him lying there, couldn't feed himself, couldn't dress himself, couldn't clean himself up, couldn't even communicate what he needed. He didn't even have enough mental content at that point to express what it was he needed. And that is us. That is us when God intervenes in our lives. And then, just to make sure we understand God's true heart attitude toward us, Paul goes on. It says, for one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When every thought we possessed and every action we committed, every desire within us was in every way hostile to God, offensive to Him. At that point, He stepped into our lives and gave us the greatest gift, the most costly gift we would ever receive from Him, His own death in our place for our sins. Do you think He did that with expectations? Do you think He did that thinking, well, if I do this, then they will become what I want? No. No expectations. He did that because that's the nature of His love for us. He loved us at that point, in that way, with a love sufficient to motivate Him to step into our lives at that level. Then comes the contrast He wants us to see. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If God showed us His love, His compassion, at a time when our every action was offensive to Him, why now that we are His children with hearts that love Him and long to please Him, why do we still live in fear of His wrath? We're just like that little dog Pepper, who was so much a part of our family for so many years. every night of his life, more than a decade, we gave him a treat of people food when we finished our dinner. It was the absolute high point of his little doggy life. But every night when we sat down to dinner, he started literally pacing around the house, letting out these agonizing little moans, obviously convinced that this night, for the first time in his life, we would forget to give him his treat. Even though every action on our part pointed to the truth that this night, like every other night, we would once again be kind to him, he just simply couldn't get it through his little doggy mind. And to those of us who still fear the wrath of God being poured out on us in response to our sins after we've come into his family, in this sixth gift, he says to us, no, he says, my child, just look at the facts. When everything you thought, everything you did was only sin continually, from the instant you woke until the instant that you slipped off to sleep, at that time I offered my kindness, my compassion, my forgiveness, my acceptance, and my eternal love. Now that you are united with me through Christ, now that I have cleansed your heart, now that I have taken my own spirit and placed him within you, now that you call me Father and I call you my child, do you think when you sin I will now suddenly turn against you and fling you out of my life and pour my wrath out on you? What kind of God do you think I am? Now that's a rough translation, but it's real accurate. Creating within the child of God the continued fear of the wrath of God is one of Satan's most common and most effective attacks on the Christian. Remarkably, he does it by taking one of the gifts that God has given us and then twisting it and causing it to work against us. God places within each of us a new heart, hungers for righteousness, for a whole new approach to life that honors and pleases our King. We have a sensitivity to right and wrong that never existed before. But unless we understand the true nature of our walk with our God through Christ, our enemy can take that sensitivity to sin and can use it to create a fear of God within us whenever we fall short of what we long for. I have told you before, I will remind you again now. Here I am, many, many years into this walk with the King. Every day, I begin my life with a longing to please my Lord, to honor Him, to let my life, whatever way possible, proclaim the truth about who He is. Never do I fulfill that goal perfectly. Ever. Never happened. And I've kind of gotten used to the fact that it's probably not going to. Because, see, that's the warfare we live in. That's the nature of our walk with the King. With these spirits within us and these bodies that war against us. And our God is well pleased with that kind of arrangement. See, He looks at us and He says, Larry, you really are that person that longs to please me. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of reasons why that doesn't get lived out perfectly. I understand them. And you and I will keep working on them as long as I leave you on this planet. But who you are is that deep longing within you to please and honor me. So from the very day we enter the family of God, our Heavenly Father wants it clearly understood that even though He will be working within us to free us from the sin bondage in our lives, never need to fear that our sin can ever again have the power to separate us from the love of God or cause Him to turn against us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's also different than we think, isn't it? See, here I am. I mean, like half a dozen times in the last 30 minutes, I have told you that your performance can never separate you from the love of your God. Now, to our human minds, that sounds just plain stupid. I mean, I should keep at least a little of the pressure on, shouldn't I? You know, what's it, what else is going to shape you up? And then our God says stuff like this to us. And you know why, don't you? Because the fear of the wrath of God is absolutely powerless to transform a person's life. Only the personal discovery of the reality of His love has the power to do that. And we cannot discover His love until the fear of His wrath is removed forever. Now, there's a process that takes place. And I will admit that with many of us, there is a phase we go through after discovering the true nature of the grace of God where we say to ourselves, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. And sometimes that's part of the process. But it is a process that our God loves us enough to bring us through. Because even though there is no fear of His wrath or His judgment or His condemnation, the nature of His love is such that He is absolutely committed into bringing us not just out of fear, but into freedom. And true freedom is only found in a life lived in the framework that He has designed for us as His people. Well, next week we're going to look at another gift. Let's save that for next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, it's actually kind of scary for us when we entertain the thought of removing fear of You, that kind of terror that has sort of a little bit at times kind of kept us in check, because we see it as the loss of a protection. Just pray, Father, that Your Spirit will give us an understanding of not just the removal of Your wrath, but the true nature of Your love. And let that love be the consuming fire of our lives. Give our hearts the ability to see it in a way that allows us to respond to it. And in that response, see our lives changing, conforming us to the image of Christ. Thank You so much for loving us the way You do, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.